All right, well, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll start reading in verse 6 together. So 1 Corinthians 4, and beginning at verse 6, you know we've been walking through this book together for some time. And we'll read verses, 6 to 13 together tonight. So 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 and beginning in verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full, you're already rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And so what we are seeing tonight, just as a theme, is Paul addressing the pride of the church and really, you know, calling them to humility. And, you know, as you know, as we walk through the book together, we see sort of this big issue of division, you know, in the church of Corinth. And what they're doing, right, is you had certain factions that were following their preferred leader. So some folks were in the Paul camp, and some folks were in the Apollos camp, and some folks said, no, you know, Cephas or Peter, he's definitely my guy. And then the super spiritual folks said, no, I really don't need any human teacher or any present teacher. Christ he's all I need. He's my teacher. And so Paul is addressing these different divisions within the church. And really, you know, the church in Corinth had gone beyond, you know, respect and even admiration. It was beyond all those things. It was really to the point of, you know, just causing factions and sections in the church. And, you know, leaders are called to be, you know, respected. And this is way beyond that. This is leaders being exalted. And it's not because they wanted to, right? It's not that, you know, Apollos or Peter or Paul had, you know, poor motivations. They're godly men, and godly men don't want division. That's not something they were looking for. It's really, I guess the issue is that leaders were being used as a focal point for the Corinthians' pride. So the church had pride. It was an underlying issue. And just a symptom of that pride was people kind of coalescing around these different preferred personalities and different leaders. And so Paul's addressing the Corinthians and their proud and boastful hearts, who really claimed loyalty to certain leaders. And, you know, they might say, well, this particular leader, I just like his personality. And so we're going to follow him and get behind them. And they're the purveyor of the truth. And really, they're all purveyors of the truth. And they're all on the same page. And the issue is they've made much of the messenger to the expense of, you know, the message. And that's, again, why Paul pointed again and again to the centrality of the message of Christ and him crucified, as we saw in chapter 1. It's the reality. What's really happening here, you know, anytime you're dealing with a certain sin issue, you don't just want to look at kind of the fruit of it, right? And you want to get down to the roots of it. What's really, really happening here? And what Paul is saying is what's really, really happening here is pride. If you get down kind of past what just appears on the outside, just to be personality preferences and that kind of thing, What it really is pride issues and boasting. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He's going to call the church to humility, not to boast and exalt certain leaders of the church. And we see in verse 6 that he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes." Now, what he's talking about, these figures would be the figures of, you know, the farmer that we saw in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. You know, some water and some plant, it's God who gives the increase. And then he used the figure of a builder in chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. We saw that. And even in chapter 4, we saw our last time in 1 Corinthians 4 together that Paul called himself and the other apostles, you know, servants, right? Like under rovers, servants, and stewards of the mysteries of the gospel. And so these are the figures that he's speaking about. And Paul is saying, you know, this applies to him and Apollos. They're farmers, they're builders, they're servants, they're stewards. That's us. We are called to simply serve and build up God's church. We're just farmers. We're just builders. We're just slaves. We're just stewards. That's all we are. And here, really, Paul is giving themselves as a faithful model to humility for the church to follow. And he says in verse 6 again, that he says these things for your sake, for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So he does this for the church's sake, for your sake. And so really, Paul and Apollos are just living examples of what it looks like to faithfully serve the Lord. Servants, stewards, a model of humility. And again, the church here had gone beyond just respect and even admiration and love. They go beyond what the scriptures had taught. They go beyond what Paul says in verse 6 as beyond what is written. That go beyond what the Bible teaches about honoring and respecting, and develop little personality cliques that was causing factions, divisions. And he says it's called them to be puffed up. That's a word for being arrogant, right? It's really a visual word. You know, somebody's blown themselves up, bigger than they should be. And in verse 7 he says, For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you have not, that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And so these are really three great questions that Paul asks. Well, first, what makes you differ from another, right? So in other words, what makes, you know, one godly leader better than another godly leader? We all have the same message. All are sinners, all have the same Lord, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. No one is better than the other is what Paul is getting at here. And of course, the second question is also a great question, and it's a good one for us to reflect on as well. You know, what do you have that you did not receive? That's a really great question. It's a great question, you know, for today's times, because sometimes, you know, believers get puffed up. You know, and they think, you know, this particular teacher, you know, that's my guy. And I've even seen folks who lived like, there was a particular guy, we're friends, air quotes, on Facebook, and he lives in Florida. He's always talking about this other church in another state and how he loves their pastor. And I just think, you know, if I was an elder at his church, I might think, do you not like us very well? Does it seem like he says things like, I just can't find a good church, and it just, you know, that kind of thing could be pretty discouraging, I can imagine. And that's actually what Paul's getting at here. What do you have that you didn't receive? And what makes you different than another? Seriously, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Be careful. That might just be pride clothed with piety. Be very careful with that. And in that vein, brethren, I'd actually like to say that I'm actually really encouraged in a lot of ways, because I do see a lot of, you know, churches and ministries that, you know, previously were distant from each other have really begun to fellowship together and speak more A major catalyst of that was social justice movement that's kind of caused a division, and so faithful, persevering brethren kind of moving away from the woke culture that's even influenced a lot of the evangelical world. And so there's sort of new alliances that's very gospel-centered that makes me very encouraged. And even the COVID response, right? And that's also sort of going along with that woke stuff. And you see kind of new alliances and gospel churches partnering together and speaking. And I don't know, very, very encouraging to me. And it's just good to be reminded, brethren, not to be sectarian, not to be like the church in Corinth, not to be proud or puffed up. What do you have that you didn't receive, right? That's a good word for us as well. And just be reminded, brothers and sisters, that there, even in our own nation, there are, and the Lord knows who are His. We don't know the exact numbers. I don't follow Gallup polls, but there are millions of believers in our country. Think about that for a minute. There are millions of people in our country who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I think we have every reason to believe that. There are millions of believers in this country and, you know, around the world who've been radically, miraculously, graciously born again. They have a new heart. We're a new creation. And it's just a really good thing to see believers come together and encourage each other and shine the light together, you know, preach the gospel together. And, you know, we will always have our churches, you know, for secondary issues that divide us, like, you know, boats, baptism, understanding the spiritual gifts, you know, different styles of church government. And these are no small things. Those are important things that inevitably will on Sunday mornings cause one person to go to this church, another person to go to that church. But it's just ultimately good and important to remember that there is only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and that there really is, in the gospel, unity in Christ. And I think that's really important for us to remember so that we don't become puffed up, you know? And so we don't have this odd attitude of, you know, it's just us and there's no other believers. Brethren, there are millions of believers. And even in our own town, there are, Lord knows who are His. We don't know how many, but we have every reason to hope there are hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands of true followers of Jesus right here in our little region. And they go to different churches, and we should be reminded of those things so that we would not become puffed up. Remember, the gospel unity is focused on the centrality of the good news of Jesus. It's that message of Christ and Him crucified for sinners. And, of course, that mandate to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, and that calling to be salt, and that calling to be light. And it's just good for Christians to come together as much as they can, because there's a lot of darkness out there. There's a lot of evil out there. And it's good to see the church be kind of one voice, because, as I said last Sunday, God has one institution to be a bulwark. You know, it's a kind of a fancy word. I get it from Luther, you know. To be one kind of strong tower, strong wall against the tide of sin, like a dam that holds back the river of evil in this world. Well, that's what God's church is for, to be salt and light. So as much gospel partnership and unity that we can experience, we want to, and that's important. And, you know, Paul here, he gives really some encouragement to the church not to be prideful. What do you have that you did not receive? And why boast if you have not earned anything? That's kind of the third question there. We have everything that we need, so why boast? And Paul really drives home this point with a little bit, I think, of sarcasm in verse 8. A little bit of a bite here. Paul says, you are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also may reign with you. Driving home the point here with a little bit of a sarcasm. You know, Paul's saying, my word, you have it all, just as you are. And, you know, he's really kind of driving home that they have everything they need. The apostles are going through all kinds of struggling, all kinds of struggles and pain and trial. And what he's trying to do is shake them out of their pride. We see that continuing on in verses 9 through 13. And here we see the apostles' humility in verses 9 through 13. And, you know, if you think about it, brethren, the calling to be an apostle, right? Those men who saw the resurrected Jesus and were specifically called by the Lord himself as the 12, they were really the spearhead of all missions. They're certainly the first to declare Jesus to be the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners, that he is truly God and truly man, that he died on a cross, the horrific, gruesome, awful death of a Roman crucifixion, and victoriously rose again from the grave. They are the spearhead of that message that was not always well received, and so therefore they were often treated as the least among all people. And that's why he says in verse 9, "For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Now, you know, that could certainly be true of any of us who are faithful to the message of the gospel in our own day and age. And even folks who go around the world now, they're still unreached people groups, and there's many cultures that are openly antagonistic to the gospel. But I think in a unique way, you know, I think it's what Paul's getting at here. In a unique way, the apostles are called to that because they are the very tip of the spear bringing this message to the world, a message that was unfamiliar and caused them to receive so much rejection. In fact, we see these different words that Paul is going to call himself and the other apostles. One of those happens to be fools in verse 10. "We are fools for Christ, fool for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." And again, this is Paul, you know, employing some sarcasm to kind of awaken the church to their pride. But it is true that Paul was often treated like a fool. He was called a babbler by the people of Athens, by the philosophers of Athens. He was weak, and he was one who experienced a lot of suffering and trials. He preached Christ crucified, which we know was foolishness to the Greeks. And he also suffered, and the apostles suffered. Verse 11, "To this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat, we've been made as a filth of this world, an offscouring of all things until now." So the suffering of the Apostle Paul, and really, you know, all the apostles, but you know, Paul especially talks about, like, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, he gives sort of a synopsis of his trials, and I'll just mention a few of these things to you. Paul talks about imprisonments, beatings without number, often in the danger of death, 5 times whipped with 39 lashes. By the way, just one of those whippings could kill a man. He did it 5 times. Brutal, brutal, brutal. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 time stoned, that'd be all I need, 3 times shipwrecked, 1 night and day in the sea. Listen, in dangers of rivers, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of countrymen, in dangers of Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in danger in the sea, in danger by false brethren. Ooh, what a ministry the Apostle Paul had. Sleepless nights, hungers and thirst, without food, in the cold, and then the daily pain and worry, concern of all the churches. These are all the things that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so Paul did have a full life living for Jesus. It was also a very difficult life, a life full of suffering. And so Paul's point again here is, brethren, take your eyes off these factions. Fix your eyes on Jesus and the calling that he has for his people. And then I guess a third term I'll just mention is that they were called scum, made filth of the world, we see in verse 13. That's like the leftovers you have on your plate, and you know, whole family would kind of put that in the same bowl and then throw it out. It's just leftovers that nobody wants. Paul says, yeah, that's us. We're treated like the scum of the earth. And I just wanted to say, kind of in closing, in thinking about these things, I see so much, and I bet you have too, if you're kind of, on Facebook, or if you're kind of keeping up with what's sort of happening in the broader evangelical world, it seems that there is so much fear and concern about being offensive. A lot of talk about being winsome, that's the new word. You got to be winsome. And even after the Roe ruling, I saw people calling for a day of lament, where they say, we're happy, but we're also lamenting. I'm like, you're happy, but you're also lamenting. What? How does that work? Why don't you just be happy? Very confusing. They're lamenting because they don't want to offend somebody who might be offended about the overturning of Roe. They don't want to look like they're too happy. Don't be too happy. Brethren is saying, you can't avoid the scandal of the cross. You cannot avoid the scandal of the cross. You cannot live your life in such a way that you're afraid that you will offend other people. Paul's ministry, brethren, clearly offended other people. Otherwise, he would not be whipped 5 times by a cat of 9 tails and stoned and beat by rods and left for dead. We want to be careful here. A balanced position is, we're not looking for ways to offend people. Okay, we're not looking for ways to be unkind. In fact, quite the opposite. We want to be balanced with grace and truth. But any time, brethren, you make a stand for righteousness, you're going to offend somebody. And our message, after all, is, you know what? We're all sinners. All of us are sinners. And there's nothing we can do on our own to save ourselves. And our message is, you know what? There's only one way to heaven. And it doesn't matter if you're from, Iran or Iraq or Myanmar or China or India. It doesn't matter what your nationality is or what your background is or what the religion of your parents and grandparents is. There is only one name by which men must be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one hope. And without Christ, there's only wrath. There's not heaven, there is hell. Unless you repent, you will perish. And brethren, these things are all true, and they are all offensive. So just by way of balance, just be aware that in the broader evangelical world, there is this push to, I think, cut off some of the sharp edges. I just want to, by way of reminder, not to go through all it again, we went through it last Sunday, but just be reminded that's not the way of the apostles. Peter could have punted on the day of Pentecost and just kind of left out that part about, hey, remember you guys crucified Jesus 50 days ago? He didn't do that. He reminded them, you crucified the Lord of glory, right? He told the same group of people who were there just like 50 days before that, oh yeah, on that Friday you said, crucify Jesus, give us Barabbas. He reminded them of that. You can't walk through your Christian life worrying about stepping on some toes. After all, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of that is destruction. So just be aware of that. And I just wanted to close with this. Paul in 2 Timothy, spoke about some of the persecution and troubles that he went through. And then he said in 2 Timothy 3:12, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so when you read what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 4 and, the way that he was treated, the way that he's thought of, certainly there is a degree of uniqueness of that among the apostles, but also in your life, as you seek to live a godly and fruitful life in Jesus, just know there's going to be times when your message is rejected and people look at you and they treat you. They might treat you like you are the scum of the earth because of your stand for Jesus. Don't let that discourage you. It doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It means you're doing something right. So, Father, help us to be fruitful and faithful in Jesus. We are thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the example of the Apostle Paul. Help us to be reminded that we, too, are prone to pride. I know I am. Help us to be on guard against that. Help us, Lord, to be a faithful people who stands in the word of truth. Help us, Lord, be thankful that there are millions and millions and millions of believers right here in our own nation and around the world. And let that cause us to rejoice and be glad. Guard us, we pray, against the sectarian prideful attitude of the church in Corinth, and bless us with just sort of a zeal and desire to know Christ and to make him known. We ask these things in Jesus' name.